When I was in high school, our student ministry met in our gym, in our family life center, if that's what you wanted to call it. It basically was a square box that had a gym floor in it, and that's where we met. We had our fellowship meal in there on a Wednesday night, and then student ministry team would come in and change it over so we could have student ministry worship. Baker Mayfield one time woke up saying, after playing a football game and playing really well, he was quoted after the game saying, "I woke up feeling dangerous." So I woke up feeling dangerous one day, confident in myself. So when I got to church that night, I was hanging out with my friends, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. So I said, I can jump over a metal chair, one of those folding metal chairs, and close it with my feet as I jump over it. I was confident. Of course, my friends were like, "Well, then let's see it." So I set up the metal chair, something like this, facing this direction. I ran over here. There was a gym floor, and then there was a row of concrete that was being retiled, okay? I took off running, jumped in midair. Everything's going to plan, just like I planned. I'm going to catch my foot on the back of the chair, and then I'm going to fold it up, and then we'll be done. Only for my foot to get caught much further under that chair than I had ever anticipated. Only for me to face plant on the concrete and all in front of all my family and friends. Well, sorry, all my friends and some of my family. And I was able to crawl myself off the floor into the hallway and where nobody could see me. And I, groaned in pain and thought to myself, "What did I do?" And as I laid there, I learned a couple of lessons. Number one, gym floors are really hard. Number two, it's nearly impossible to fold up a metal chair in midair. So whoever thought of that idea, I just fell victim to that. And number three, my confidence was in the wrong thing. My own ability. And this morning, we're going to look today at who our confidence should be in, and why we should have assurance that our confidence is secure in Him. That person is Jesus, and if you have your Bibles, it's going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, as you're turning there, let me just set a little bit of context for you. The author of Hebrews often would repeat the same truth, but from different perspectives, and so that's what he's going to do in this chapter today. In the first half of chapter 10, he speaks about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he's a once and for all sacrifice. That basically through the work of Jesus, our salvation and sanctification is complete in Him. It's once and for all. There's not a regular repeated action of sacrifice on our part in order to receive atonement for sins. It's once and for all. So he takes this truth and he transitions it to the second half, which is where we'll be today, starting in verse 19. And he begins to speak about how the gospel of Jesus Christ, from another aspect, affects the way that you and I live. It says, the author's moving from an explanation of Christ to the application of this truth in our lives as believers. He becomes very explicit in how Christians are to live their life. And so let's read this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There are four things that I want us to see that Jesus does. And we're going to talk about them individually, but underneath three of those, the last three, there's also specific instructions for you and I and how we're to respond to what Jesus does in our life. And that's what we're going to look at today. So the first is this. We see this in 19 through 21, that Jesus gives us confidence. the author of Hebrews is assuming that what's been revealed in Scripture in the previous 9.5 chapters, of course they didn't have chapters when he wrote it, but in the previous 9.5 chapters for us, he's assuming that that is going to be enough for you to have confidence in Jesus Christ. That everything that I've laid out about Jesus, you will be confident in it. And here's what we know from reading verse 19. That therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. I don't want us to overlook the significance of these words. The holy place is referring to the Holy of Holies. Nobody was allowed in the Holy of Holies except a high priest once a year. And he had to go through a lot of things in order to even enter that place once a year on behalf of the people. Yet here, because of Jesus and the shed blood of his life, we have confidence to enter the holy places at any time. That we can walk into the presence of God. Now, on account of Christ, believers can enter the most holy place with confidence. And listen, here's why. Because the blood makes this possible. The blood of Jesus is important to our Christian theology. There's often times that we like to talk about love, but we don't like to talk about the blood of Jesus. Listen, you don't have a relationship with Jesus without the shedding of his blood. His blood is what changes us, it's what cleanses us, it's what transforms us. And so it is the blood of Jesus that makes it possible for you to have access to God. Second is flesh. And we look at this in verse 20, it says, by the new and living way. By the way, when it says the word new, this means that we're speaking about the new covenant. The old covenant was set up in this way. The new covenant is it coming with Jesus. And so when it says a new and living way, it's referring to a new way that Jesus is bringing, that salvation is available to all men and women to be reconciled to God. But also, it's living. That Jesus, it's a living way that Jesus, when he said in John 14:6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. It's this. I am living today, and the only way that you get into the presence of the living God is through me. And so here he writes this because this, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, this is speaking about the curtain that blocked off the Holy of Holies, that we know that when Jesus' body was broken on the cross, it ripped from the top down. And it's a picture of, I want you to see this, church, this morning. It's a picture of this, that the body of Jesus was ripped in two so that we could walk through the curtain of Jesus' body into the presence of the living God. And this is why we have confidence. It's because of the person of Jesus and what he's done. And then we also have confidence because of Christ is our advocate. So not only does he grant us access to God through his shed blood and through his broken body, we also have confidence because now he serves as our advocate. And we know this to be the high priest, that in the old covenant, the priest is the one who would walk in. And the priest is the one who would speak on behalf of the people to God. Now it is Jesus who advocates for us constantly. It's Jesus who intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, and we have a great high priest. He bears our name in the center of his being because we are in him when we trust him to be our Lord and Savior. Amen? So our lives need to reflect the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. And I say it to say this, we live in a pretty hostile culture. Would you agree? Listen, we're to withstand its waves. And the way that we withstand its waves is because the confidence we have in Jesus is the theme of our lives. I think about Chrysostom, who before the Roman emperor, he remained steadfast in the midst of punishment. He said to the Roman emperor, "You cannot banish me from this world because it is my Father's house." And the emperor said to him, "But I will slay you." And he responded, "No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." "I will take away your treasure," said the emperor. "No, you cannot, because my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there too." "Okay, well then I'll drive you away from men and you shall have no friend left here." And he said, "No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven for whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to hurt me." Think about the confidence to stand in the midst of punishment, to declare that Jesus ultimately is enough. That my treasure is with him, that my friendship is with him. And these are the things that Jesus gives us confidence in, that no matter what life brings to us, We can have confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews gives some exhortations that come out of this confidence that we're going to see in verses 22 through 25. And listen, these are exhortations to his audience, but also to us today of how we respond to the confidence that Jesus gives us. And we see this beginning in verse 22 that it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water." So Jesus gives us confidence through the access that he's granted us because of his blood and his body that was broken for us. And that he gives us confidence because he serves as an advocate for us. Now Jesus is in the business of transforming us. And we know that because of what it means when it says that our hearts are sprinkled clean and our bodies are washed with pure water. But then you have a responsibility in that. You're to draw near to him. Listen, we can only draw near to Jesus first if he initiates it with us. Listen, our works can't save us. I was having a conversation with my son yesterday while we were shooting some baskets. You know, typical Oklahoma people, right? Storm's rolling in and we're out playing on the driveway basketball, you know. And we're having a conversation and I asked Riker, "Hey, how does one come to know Jesus? How does one come to make him the boss of their life?" And he's like, "Pray." And I'm like, "Okay, well, that's part of it." But I said, "But that's you making that action." And we began to have a conversation about how it's Jesus who initiates our initial salvation and draws us to himself. But this exhortation is beyond him drawing to yourself. Now, every day as a believer, you have a responsibility to continually draw near. It's like this, just like the wick of a lamp continues to draw oil for light, we have a responsibility to draw near to God so that we might be strengthened in his grace and in his love so that we can continue to walk with confidence in the world that we live. And so he gives four ways that we draw near, and it's first is a true heart. And we cannot half-heartedly come to the Lord. I'm sure that many of us have been guilty to, like, you know, draw near to God through prayer, and we're just kind of half-heartedly praying through some things. Like, we've all been there. The number of times I've half-heartedly said something to the Lord, not even really believing it or maybe even meaning it in my own life, but because that's what we're supposed to do, that's what I did. And listen, what we're reminded of here is we're to draw near to the Lord with a true heart, a heart that's wholly and fully committed to him, that is sincere when we come before him. There needs to be pure devotion, a true, sincere love for God that comes from Christ and his word. We also need to draw near in full assurance of faith. This is the second way that we're to draw near to him. And listen, the Greek word here is assurance means openness or outspokenness, meaning this: I can boldly draw near to the Lord. Our pastor even alluded to this. We shouldn't just go to Jesus and say what we think Jesus wants us to say. We need to go to Jesus boldly before him, honest and transparent, believing and not doubting that he hears us and will respond to us accordingly. This is the confidence we have, that the living God knows your name, knows what you need, knows what you want, and you can come before him with a fully committed life, sincere before him, and speak boldly to him, a full assurance of faith that he hears you and knows you. Listen, this is also to give us a reminder about the struggle some of us face about the security of our own salvation. You know, working with teenagers for all those years, we constantly had conversations with teenagers about the security of the believer or assurance of salvation. And this particular passage speaks to that because we can draw near to the living God because of Jesus with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That, listen, our salvation is not based upon our works and our faithfulness. Lord knows that in the last month, if it was up to me, I would have failed miserably and my salvation would have already been gone, right? But because of Jesus and his work for us, we have confidence that this is what Jesus does, that what he's done in our life gives us assurance of our own faith. And we as believers can have full confidence in that. And then we're going to speak to the transformation here, because it says that we can draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. This is talking about an inward transformation. Before the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, he had to be sprinkled with blood as a way to prepare himself, to consecrate himself, to enter the Holy of Holies. Listen, when we meet Jesus, he sprinkles the inner part of our life, the soul of our life, he sprinkles it with blood and cleanses us from sin. It's marking of an inward transformation, that Christ's blood was shed so that the forgiveness of sins might be received and that we might have life and have it to the fullest because of him. And we are cleansed from the sin at our core, and this cleansing perfects our heart, which allows us to draw near with the true heart because of the inner workings that Jesus does in our life. This work can only be done by Jesus in your life. And then it talks about that we draw near with our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, this is speaking of an outward visible sign of an inward transformation. It sounds familiar, right? Many believe that this is referring to baptism. That when somebody publicly stands before the church and professes Christ as Lord and Savior, they're speaking of the inward transformation that Jesus Christ has done in their life. And this is how we draw near. We draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, because Jesus has transformed our lives and that we've publicly declared our allegiance with him. And so how do we draw near? One of the greatest ways that we can draw near to the Lord is through prayer. In fact, one commentator said, in order not to be distracted by the waves of the culture, we need to be on our knees before God. Church, some of us think that we combat culture by aligning with political parties or watching the latest newscast or reading the latest books. But listen, we deal with the waves of culture by being on our knees before God in confidence, full assurance that he hears us, that he's working, and that he's the sovereign God who we believe and say he is. Because verse 23 teaches us that he gives us hope. Jesus gives us hope. So he gives us confidence through the access and through his advocacy. He transforms us and calls us to draw near to him because of this. And now he gives us hope. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, tells a story of William Marston of New York University. He asked 3,000 people, "What do you live for?" And he was shocked that 94% of the people were simply enduring the present while they waited for the future, while they waited for something to happen, while they waited for next year, while they waited for a better time, while they waited for someone to die, while they waited for tomorrow. So many people live on so little, surviving in this world, just putting one foot in front of the other as they depend upon an ungrounded hope. And let me say this, verse 23 speaks to this, that let us hold fast to something that is not ungrounded. Let us hold fast that is not, goes with the waves of culture. Let us hold something that is anchored in God, seated at the right hand, and his name is Jesus. In church, we've got to hold fast. And to hold fast is to unbendingly hold. In a world where Jesus is not loved, his standard is not honored, where God's word is ignored, and the Christian faith is continuing to constantly be dismissed, Christ followers need to be firm and unwavering in our confession of hope. Our hope is in Jesus. And we have a responsibility to hold fast to that. That no matter what happens in life, this exhortation that the author of Hebrews is giving is about consistency. That we consistently hold the rope of our confession of faith that Jesus is enough. This confession of hope comes without wavering. Listen, when we confess our hope in Jesus, it's a verbal affirmation of a repentant heart. That we cannot do enough to save ourselves, and so we repent of our own selfishness and our own sinfulness, and we trust in Jesus. We repent and turn directions, and we begin to hold on to this confession. Early Christians would confess what they believed about Christ, yet so many of us today in our culture continue to step back into silence. Christians need to start stepping forward about the confession of hope that we have that is in Jesus. Our Christian hope has substance. Listen, this hope is grounded in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, and intercession of Jesus Christ. The hope is anchored at the right hand of God. Sailors know, I'm not a sailor, I don't really even like being on boats and water for that matter, but if I was a sailor, or you were to speak to a sailor, they would know this. There are certain things that arise that no captain, no crew, no engine, no compass, no rudder can be enough. You have to have the anchor. And listen, when all else fails in life, there is hope in an anchor that is not moved, that is a firm foundation, and that anchor is Jesus. Well, how do we know this? Look at the end of verse 23. For he who promised is faithful. Our faith can become strong and resilient, able to process, cope, and handle the difficulties and hiccups that life will throw at us, only if it is nurtured and nourished in the Word of God. And here's why. Because our faith is in the one who is faithful, the one who has made and keeps his promises. What he has promised will come to pass. It's all throughout Scripture. And so, if we want our faith to be strengthened and resilient in the face of difficult circumstances in life that just take us off of our feet, that sweep us off of our feet, then we've got to nourish a strong and resilient faith in the one who is faithful by knowing what his word says and how he carries us through. And listen, God has proved over and over again that he's faithful throughout scriptures. Even Lamentations 3:22 through 24 says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. It's why we can declare songs that we even sang this morning, right? That great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As though hast been thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness to me. This is the hope we have. And this is why we can hold fast in a culture that is ever changing. So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope that rests in Jesus. And some practical ways to do this are to practice the habit of transparency with God and with others. Be an honest person. Practice the habit of meditating upon God's word, memorizing and hiding these truths in our hearts so that when life happens, we can hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus because he's faithful. And then practice the habit of giving God priority in your life by spending time with him, regularly praying and drawing near to him, worshiping consistently and sharing generously. And it brings me to the last point. That's found in verses 24 through and 25. That Jesus leads us to consider each other. When we read this, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more you see the day drawing near." This exhortation is about the social obligations we have as Christ followers as we interact with each other. So we've been given confidence through access that Jesus has granted us in his advocacy. We know that he transforms us by cleansing us from the inside, and outwardly we proclaim that transformation, and he calls us to draw near to him. We know that he gives us hope because he who is promised is faithful. And because he's faithful, he draws us in, and we can hold fast to the rope of the confession without wavering. And now he calls us to how we interact with each other, that we should consider one another. And he uses the word stirred up. It's a strong word. Some translations that you might have use the word provoke or arouse. The original study of the language would suggest that when this word is used, it's not very pleasant. But here it is a pleasant sense of prodding one another, provoking one another, that we are to stir up each other to love and good works. And so what does this look like? I find it interesting that in my study, many early congregations included the following words in their covenant that their members had to sign in order to be a member of the church. So in order to join the local church, they had to sign off on this kind of statement. We engage to watch over one another. We engage to watch over one another. So when I become a member of Quail Springs Baptist Church, I become a part of a body of believers that I am engaged to watch over. Not just as a staff member, as a member of the body. That we have a responsibility across this room, this side looking to this side, and in the middle here, and up in the balcony, and the balcony down. That we have a responsibility to look after one another. To stir each other up to love and good works. And listen, the church today can be just as materialistic and selfish as the secular world. But I want to say this as nice and kindly, but as firm as I ever can. When people walk into this congregation, they should experience warmth, care, and concern. When somebody comes in here, whether they're a guest or a family member or whatever, they ought to experience warmth, care, and concern, because this is a place that's about stirring one another up to love and good works. We're not a selfish people. We died to self when we surrendered our life to Jesus. And so how do we do this? We choose to act lovingly towards somebody else regardless of our own feelings. This is what Jesus did to you and I. We practice good works. What are some good works? How about this? How about we pray for each other by name? How about we pray for the development of love in each other? Why don't we be a good example? Loving God and each other and doing good works is more caught than taught, as they would say. Lead the way in engaging people when we're here. You see somebody you don't know, walk over to them. How are you doing today? My name's so-and-so. How long have you been here at Quail Springs Baptist Church? If they're new, they'll tell you today's my first day. If they've been here for 35 years, they'll tell you they've been here for 35 years, right? It's an easy question to ask. Go serve. There are holes right now in children's and student ministry for the start of the new year, which starts in 3 weeks. Be a part of doing good work within the body of Christ. Serve within the church, lend a helping hand, speak a word of encouragement. And the other thing that you can do to stir up one another in love and good works is found in God's word by internalizing, because once you internalize it, you become a conduit to show God to other people and to show his love to other people. There's also another exhortation here that says, let us not neglect to meet together. Listen, people have thousands of reasons to stay away from church today. I'm gonna meddle in some business that you guys might find yourself saying, well, yeah, you preach it, preacher. But you have a responsibility for the people not here too. Because we're to stir up one another to not neglect meeting together. And listen, this is not a new problem. The early Jewish church had a fall off in attendance because of persecution, apostasy, arrogance. The author even alludes to it as he says, as is the habit of some. But today, a persecution may not be our experience, but people find many reasons to be absent from the church today. And I'm going to declare this morning there are a few reasons that no one should be neglecting the church. And here's number one. Christ is present in the gathered church. When we gather together, we meet Christ. The church is his bride. And when we meet him, we meet with Jesus. We don't just meet with each other, we meet with Jesus. Our worship is not directed at each other. Our worship is directed at Jesus Christ. Number two, we are able to glorify God in worship. Absence from the church can encumber your ability to glorify God in worship. When we gather for congregational worship, it only intensifies our adoration for God. Look at the people he's brought in together. Look at the people he's joined together as a body of believers. Look at my brothers and sisters. Look at his powerful work among us. These are the reasons we gather here. Number three, gathering for worship strengthens and enhances our theology and doctrinal understanding. When you give up meeting with other believers, your understanding of both theology and doctrine will be negatively affected. And number four, developing love is a communal activity, and this is why we need to gather together. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. We cannot endure faith in isolation. John Wesley said, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Some may say they can find better preaching on the internet. Others may say they're too busy to attend. Others may say they have too many difficulties in their life. Regardless of the excuses that are continued to be given, we cannot neglect to meet together. We need each other. And so instead of searching for excuses when life doesn't go our way, we should be doing everything in our power to meet together. Now, I'm going to say this. Just because you're here in the room doesn't mean you're here. And it's easy to point at the people here and say, well, look, they're neglecting to meet together. But may we be careful not to simply be in the room with our physical bodies and our souls and minds are not. If we are here, we need to be here. And to be here is to stir up one another, to love and to good works, and to worship and adore the Savior who gives us confidence, who's transformed us and gives us hope. Laxity can and will destroy us. Whether we're neglecting to be here or neglecting to be present when we are here, one commentator pointed out that there used to be a time in history when nothing competed with worship on Sunday mornings. But now Sunday morning is regarded as open for any recreational activity one can think of. But they went on to say this, that gathering together as the church is both essential witness to Christ and valuable time for spiritual nourishment. So if you want to grow in your faith, do a couple of things. Don't go at it alone. Be a part of the body of Christ. Get involved in a connect group and a discipleship group. Regularly attend worship with one another. Don't rationalize when you skip church. Corporate worship cannot be substituted with personal Bible study or online worship. Those are great, but they're not a substitute for regularly and consistently gathering together as a body of believers. And don't try to fit it in. Worship should be one of the highest priorities as we gather together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and strengthen our relationship with Him through the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. The author of Hebrews is pleading with his audience not to make such a mistake because he knows they will not survive in their faith on their own. And that's why he finishes with the word in the last exhortation, which is but encouraging one another. A word of encouragement at the right moment can be the difference between staying strong in the faith and collapsing along the way. We've got to be sensitive to those around us and their needs for encouragement, church. We've got to be ready. I read in a book this week, I read about a pastor, an older pastor and a younger pastor. A younger pastor said, I watched this older pastor write 5 to 10 encouragement notes every Monday. And I thought to myself, why is he doing that? There's other things that he could be doing. He said, but as I got older, I began to realize the importance of encouraging the people that we walk alongside with in faith. And I'll use it for us today. Who are you encouraging? Who's on your road this morning that needs a word of encouragement? Who's in your connect group this morning that needs a word of encouragement? Don't wait for somebody else to do it. You do it. And I wrote this down this morning too. If we encouraged as much as we complained, oh, how different our church and world would be. Christ followers need to be Barnabas, encouragers. We shouldn't be marked by our complaints. The body of Christ, the local church gathered together, should be a place of encouragement. And outside of Jesus Christ, there should be no person who wants to miss out on that. Church, I want us to think about the people that are not here. Maybe this week, the Lord will use you to stir up in them and remind them of the importance of gathering together. Maybe He'll use you this week to encourage them. Because why do we do this? The day is drawing near. The time is coming. In fact, the nearness of Christ's return should make our encouragement of one another and our gathering together all the more urgent and significant. There is coming a day when we can no longer witness and serve in this way. Let it not be said of us when the day is here that you say these words, I wish I would have done so much more. We should be seeking to draw near to God in prayer, holding fast to the anchor of hope we have, devoting ourselves to corporate worship, and provoking our brothers and sisters to love and good works. Why? Because let me read to you the rest of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 39. No closing illustration, just God's word. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, verse 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's a fearful warning, church. And here's the judgment of those who come who reject Jesus. Verse 28, and anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now this, here's the testimony of somebody who remains faithful. But recall the former days after you were enlightened that you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew yourselves you had better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Jesus has given us confidence. He's transformed us, he gives us hope, and he leads us to consider one another. Our hope is found in him. May we not be people who shrink back. May we be people who step forward, holding on to the rope of the hope we have in Jesus, and make a difference in this world and in this church. May we walk in obedience to the Lord today. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word and the truth that's found in it. I thank you that Hebrews 10 speaks confidently to the confidence that we have in you. That through your shed blood, your broken body, we've been granted access to God through a relationship by surrendering our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that when we surrender to you, you become our advocate, constantly interceding for us. That through the inward transformation that you do in our life, you call us to draw near to you in a consistent, daily, personal devotion of walking faithfully with you. And then you call us to hold fast to the confession of our hope, a hope that is anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. That what you've said, you do. That the promises you've made, that you've kept. And God, we can consistently hold on to that hope and we can proclaim it because it's founded in something that cannot be washed away by the culture. And then you call us and lead us to consider one another, to stir up love and good works among the body, to not neglect meeting together and to encourage each other. So, Father, I know that your word is living and active, and I know that it speaks to the hearts of people. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts through bone and marrow. And so, God, I know that your word has been active today. And I pray that in this time of invitation, that however you've spoken to each person in this room, that they would respond obediently to what your word says. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, you've heard what Jesus has done for you and the confidence we have in him. But you've also heard what the author of Hebrews has called believers to do, to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, to hold fast to the confession of hope, to stir up one another to love and good works, to not give up meeting together, and to encourage one another. Let me ask you a question with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Which one do you need to do this morning? As we stand and sing in just a minute, some of you may feel led to come and kneel at the altar and pray, drawing near to the Lord with a true heart. Some of you may need to walk across the room and speak a word of encouragement to another. Some need to commit to a service of good work after this service is over. Some may need to show a loving action towards someone or some family member. Some need to repent of the areas they've fallen short and ask God to help you to correct course. Some may want to sit in their seat and open up God's word and remind themselves of the hope that we have in Him and the promises that He keeps. And then there are some of you in here, you've heard the judgment that awaits of those who reject Jesus. And today, you've heard what Jesus can do for you, and you need to come forward, repent of your sin, and trust in Jesus. Whether you sit, stand, kneel, or come forward, this time of invitation is for you, and you respond as the Lord leads. Lord Jesus, move in our hearts and lead us to respond in the way that you have called us to. Amen.